Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's good to be here. I'm the statewide chaplain for Department of Corrections. What that means is that if you do go to prison, I can get you a job in the library. I'm delighted to be here, and I just rise to honor your pastor and his wife. This is Pastor Appreciation Month, where we say thank you, Pastor. I want to say thank you, Pastor, and First Lady Diana, thank you for allowing me to come. It's precious to just stand in your pulpit and feel this opportunity to preach. And Natalie, happy birthday. And that rendition of It Is Well With My Soul was not lost on me. I am moved by that song, and that rendition was beautiful. Everybody should know the name Horatio Spafford. What a name. I mean, you could have a John Wesley, a Fanny Crosby, you could be in the songbook, Charles Wesley. But when your name is Horatio Spafford, you're going to do something great. And unfortunately, it came by great pain when he lost his family at sea. He goes across the sea. You know the story, I'm sure. The boat stops where his family was lost at sea. The captain says, this is the spot. He goes out on the deck. And God downloads that song. And as she was playing, I was just thinking of the line, when sea billows roll. In other words, when life is tough, it is well with my soul. And in the past few months, this world has been groaning. It's just been a lot of pain. And depending on which side of the aisle you fall on, you've been experiencing it, and everybody has an opinion. If you are out lost in the woods, all you have to do is start talking politics, and somebody will show up to argue with you. Is that true? You may think you're a poodle in a North Korean dog park someplace, but you are not alone if you start arguing politics. And that is why a couple days ago, I sent Pastor what I wanted to preach on, but I hadn't written it yet. I just knew where I wanted to go, and yesterday I started writing. And I went to this Tale of Two Runners. It's actually almost a half a dozen runners, but go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 18. I'm going to read a few scriptures, and then we're going to take off. We'll go quickly. 2 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 14. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. You'll remember he was caught by his hair in the tree. You could read that later. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from the pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom, cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's Monument. I think that's just outside the city walls just outside the Temple Mount. David, verse 19, then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? Hang on that. Verse 23, but whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifting his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. So the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Isn't it nice to be identified by your gait? Oh, look at that stride. That must be Ahimaaz. Nobody ever said that about me. That, oh, look at him run. He must, no. And the king said, he is a good man and comes with good news. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, blessed be the Lord our God, your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. And the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you do harm, be like that young man. That's not the best scripture to end on a message for a Sunday morning. But the Cushite doesn't know the king's heart. Now, this is all about two runners. And some of you are probably some track stars, or you like track. I was not a star. I was a dud in running, but I ran. I made regions. I took first place in my region in running, which qualified me for state to run the high hurdles. But Bartlett had three runners in high hurdles who had transferred in. They were military kids, transferred in, and they were all three 1 second faster than I was in the high hurdles. 110. In 110, you can't make up one whole second. Now, I think they should have had to sit out a year before they qualified for running in Alaska.
Still sore about it.
Yeah, I'm not over it yet. But I do like track and field. I like Sidney McLaughlin. I like Usain Bolt's was just amazing. I like the history of running. Eric Liddell, Jesse Owens, Ronaldo Nehemiah. I still like the hurdlers. I like, if you're a longtime Alaskan, you might know the name of Don Clary, who was a two-miler when I was a senior in high school. And we told our two-miler, why don't you stay home? Because that guy was so fast. And he followed Prefontaine at the University of Oregon, one of the best track schools in the nation. And we in Alaska, I think he's a banker in Anchorage still to this day, but incredible. But that's not where I want to go. In my life, one of my teammates went on to the Lake Placid Olympics, and he was an alternate. You won't find him on Wikipedia, but he was there. He got the Levi trunk and everything. His name was Dave Michael. Michael David Michael. We called him David. And in the fifth grade, you ladies, you're faster than us boys. You got speed that we don't have in the fifth and sixth grade. So our teachers thought it would be a good idea to have a contest. So they had all the girls run in a race, and they took the fastest girl, and they had all the boys run the race. We already knew David was the fastest runner, at least in our class in Juneau. And so they announced that the next day there'll be a runoff between Janet Clark and Dave Michael. And some of us guys went to Dave and said, that's not a good race. She's fast. Dave said, I got this. So David woke up the next morning and he took his baseball cleats with him. Now, you know, you pick up a whole second or so faster when you wear your cleats because they just dig in and there's no slippage. So he's going to wear his baseball cleats today. So he gets up in the morning, he takes those cleats to school. Janet gets up in the morning and puts her Girl Scout uniform on. She's thinking, when I beat him, he's going to cry. And she did. She whipped him so badly, he crawled under a table and began to cry. And I say this, he knows this story. In fact, he told it not too long ago at our 50th high school reunion to a few of us. He pointed her out in the yearbook, said, yeah, Janet Clark, she beat me in the fifth grade. And one of his good friends said, yeah, and you're still not over it. He wept. We crawled under there, took his man card and told him, get up. And we have Janet Clark to thank for toughening up Dave Michael to make the Lake Placid 1980 Olympics in the cross-country skiing, Nordic skiing. If he raced any of them, he raced in the 30K, I think, but he was an alternate. He got all the memorabilia, and he went to all the hockey games. So, hey, that's not a bad gig. So that's part of my running world. And when I come across this text, I'm enamored by this. The field really has several people. It's not just the two runners. You got King David, of Bathsheba fame, and Nathan calling him out. You got Joab, who's very loyal to the king to a fault and does not consider the matter, but takes it into his own hands to kill Absalom. I don't think that would set well with the king. And then you got Absalom, who's just a rebellious son. That kid could not fly straight on his best day. And then you got the Cushite runner, who we don't even know his name. He's a slave. And probably expendable. The kind of person you send with bad news when you know it looks like good news, but Joab knows how much that king loves that rotten son. This is not a good story unless you dig a little deeper. And then you got Ahimaaz, good news guy, runs with great speed. People recognize his gait, his speed. But Joab knows it's bad news and doesn't want to send a good runner. Wants him to run another day with better news. Well, it looked good news. They won the war. No, we didn't. We lost the son. The king's not going to like this. And so the keys to this text, and I don't have a good outline for you today. I'm just navigating this text. But there are keys. Don't miss this. Number one key is the king's heart. The king loves his son. And that's not a bad thing. The king loved him. And so when the good runner comes in verse 27, it says, all is well, all is not well. And the king says in verse 29, the young man Absalom. And Ahimaaz says, I don't know. Now listen. This is a bit metaphorical if you want, but it's a typology. When you get to heaven, it's not about how hard you worked in your community. It's not how much volunteer work you did. It's not how nice of a person you may have been. It's what did you do with the Son of God? What did you do with the Son of God? If it was up to somebody else, you might buy salvation into heaven at a dime store, but it's not up to us. And God sent his only begotten son. The father loves his son. And a lot of people want to say, well, there are many ways to get to heaven. There are many ways you can get there. Listen, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but not all dogs go to heaven. And not all people go to heaven. It's what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the Son? And as much as you might want it to be some other way, and this world has been trying to find some other way into paradise, I can't find it. Because the author of paradise, the maker of heaven and earth, sent his only begotten Son. And the question is not how much you did on this earth to better mankind. Those are wonderful things, and they should not be overlooked. But what did you do with Jesus, who paid the supreme price, loved you enough to set his face toward Jerusalem and run that race all the way to the cross? What did you do with Jesus? That's the Father's heart. Absalom, he's like a prodigal. And the father, the king, would like him to come home. Parents still love prodigals. I understand that. The Cushite, may the enemies of my lord, the king, be like that son. Ooh, you could have pierced David's heart right then and there with those words. That hurt. And he shows that he doesn't know the Father's heart. If you get nothing else today, know this. We need to know the Father's heart. Remember, and I may even come back to this in 2 Peter, he wants none to perish. The Father wants none to perish. None. And so that's the Father's heart. And that's why Jesus paid the supreme price. I know that's basic, but it's critical for us. And I don't know if you, but I know that I can't run aimlessly. It's a bit metaphorical to say that when Paul makes mention of the word run in Scripture, and it's mentioned in John 20, Trekko is the Greek word. Sounds like a good shoe company. Maybe like Nike is a Greek word too, but Trekko is the word for running. And sometimes it's metaphorical in that you run your life or how you run your life. And sometimes it's just flat out physical run. There's not separate words for that, which is really unusual in the Greek. But there's something going on in our world right now where people are focusing on the Father's heart. And last night as I began to write, my mind was going to several places where God is at work. Because where God is at work, that is the Father's heart on display. Not wanting any to perish. The country is somewhat divided over the attack and the assassination that we saw of an apostolic patriot college debater. Now, you may have opinions one way or the other. We're not out in the woods, and I'm not alone, so we don't need to bring all that up. But I'm going to tell you that the impact amongst our colleges is amazing. And I'm a person that's watching for the next awakening, whether you call it the fifth awakening, depending on how you count awakenings, or it's going to be the sixth. I don't care, I just want an awakening. And they say in the study of rhythms of time factors for spiritual awakenings that we need about 65 years. I don't have that long to wait. I don't know when you count the last one, Pastor, but I want to see it because I got grandkids, and I'm hoping they get to steer and be a part of the next great awakening. You got the Jonathan Edwards awakening. You got the Cane Ridge awakening. You have the Azusa awakening, with actually preceded with the great Evan Roberts evangelist in Wales. It's amazing if you read some of the accounts of the move of God at the turn of the century at that time. Just amazing. New York City bars had to shut down because they couldn't make any money. People were going to houses of worship, late 1800, early 1900. They were going to the church to pray, even on their lunch hour. Men were going to the church to pray. That was an awakening. People from all over the... Here's the classification. They come from the globe to experience the awakening. I don't know how they knew, because they couldn't get an email. But they found out. And they moved. And it's exciting. It's exciting to me. I just saw the pictures. The University of Tennessee, 8,000 young people at the university gathered to worship Jesus and have a baptismal service. And Ohio State's football team has led a revival of sorts and had baptisms at their college campus. And you can go to Auburn, and that one's more of the women, or the men's basketball team. And I've seen critics of their coach, who's done an amazing job at Auburn. He just resigned, just retired. But they've had a move of God that he has been behind and a part of. And if you go to Oklahoma, it's not just one place. It's several places on college campuses. Don't lose this. If you're a fan of sports like I am, even like women's fast pitch, and Coach Gazzo at the University of Oklahoma, she's been discipling her team, and she's won national championship. Nobody has had more success than she has. And she disciples her kids, and they have baptism services, team baptism services. In Oklahoma, you don't hear. If she was coaching in somewhere like Oregon, or, Lord forbid, I shouldn't have said West Coast. Should have just said somewhere on the West Coast or the East Coast. Might not be still be the coach. Yeah, those Snickers are not lost on me. But she's in Oklahoma. I guess you could do this in Oklahoma. And if you wanted to watch a post game, watch the last time they won the national championship, and the coach just sat aside, she put up three or four girls, and they all talked about their personal relationship with Jesus Christ being the most important thing in their life. And ESPN played the whole thing. So here, where are you going with it? Here's the thing. There is a move of God happening with Gen Z. There is a move of God happening with the next wave that's coming, because we go back to the A alphabet, Alpha generation. And that generation may be steering the next awakening. Something that God is doing. These kids are catching on. And I can't run like they can. So how do I run when things like this are beginning to happen? It moves my heart. I'm thrilled. Here's the thing. Run with good news, most of all. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. If you're going to run with good news. If you want to see the next awakening, let's do it together. Let's run with good news. Second thing, I'm going to go fast. Run with good news that is transformational. Don't just run with good news knowledge, but run understanding that it is transformational. In other words, what Jesus does in our life is life-changing. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. What God does. The scripture I would use for that, I like John 20, verses 2 and 4. It's Mary goes quickly to the garden, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and then they got to run and tell Peter and John in chapter 20, verses 2, and then 4. Peter and John run. They run. There's that word, trekko. They race to the tomb, and they get there, and I like what it says, because it's totally Johannian. He says, and the other runner beat him there. That's John. That's his way of saying, I'm faster than Peter. But he doesn't put his name in, so there's a bit of humility. A bit. And you can read it in John 21, you'll see it again. He never says that he's the writer. And so they come and they run and they go in there and they see, why did they run? What was he? What? Why the expedience? Why the quickness? Why the run? Because the tomb is empty. It is miraculous. It's transformational. It doesn't get any better than that. And you could be a therapist. You could be a carrier of different kinds of information that might help people. But the work that Christ does from the inside out is transformational. It's miraculous. Don't lose it. If you're going to run this race, run understanding it's a miracle what God does to redeem a heart, to change a heart. It's a 180. It's a full circle turnaround transformation. It's redemption. You can't make it happen. You can't go buy it. You could have perfect attendance at this church, but never have a redeemed heart that's miraculously been changed by Jesus Christ being Lord of your life. Don't lose that. Everything else is futile. It won't change anything. In prison ministry, I'm always looking for people that understand the transformation. Inmates need transformation. They need a miracle to take place. I'm almost done. I don't preach long. It just seems that way sometimes. I don't have my wife here today going. Number three, run with good news to win the prize. It's not about earthly trophies and ribbons and medals. 1 Corinthians 9:24, the latter part. So run that you may obtain the prize, the crown that is not perishable. And then in verse 26, do not run aimlessly. In other words, here's the prize. You're running for the prize. The prize is heaven. We want to get to heaven. That's what God has for us. And we're reminded that it's not just for us. The prize is not just for us, but 2 Peter 3:9 that I mentioned, it is that none perish. Nobody. So in other words, take somebody with you when you run in this life. Run to win the prize and see others win the prize. So that's my part of outing that. And you may need a spouse to come to Christ, a prodigal son, a rebellious daughter, a niece, a nephew, a neighbor, a knuckleheaded coworker. I don't care. Take somebody with you. Take someone with you. And the fourth thing, run with good news unencumbered. And I just turn to Hebrews chapter 12, right after that marvelous faith chapter 11. Chapter 12 starts out, and it's all based on what you just read in chapter 11. Chapter 12 says, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, this is how you run your race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when you run, run unencumbered. Don't show up to the race with your rain gear. If you got Helly Hansen on and you show up to a race, nobody's going to bet on that horse. You're going to lose. You show up to Mountain Marathon one to run a race in your what we would call Southeast tennis shoes, your neoprenes, you're going to lose that race. Because David, that's won several of the last races, he's going to smoke you. You have no chance. The Bible says, don't run cumbered, but put off everything that would slow you down. So take an examination of your own life. And that's why we share communion. It's a good time to do a self-examination. And take off the thing, set it aside, get it out of your life so that you can run a race. How do you run that race? Looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I close with this. So I'm writing this message, and I kind of get it done late yesterday afternoon, maybe early evening, sitting in my Barca Lounger and just meditating a little bit. And I get a text from one of my chaplains, says, hey, this inmate wrote a two-page note. Read it and tell me what you think. And I read it, and on the second page, he said, I want to go to sleep and not wake up. That's a cry for help. That's a person that could self-harm. I quickly said, we need to talk. He called me and he said, well, I followed through and I took it to the shift sergeant. And I said, let me know what they do. They should put him in SEG and keep eyes on him. And then I said, and Chaplain Elwin, you and I need to pray. And I could not get through it. My heart just broke for people running aimlessly. And this guy has been in some of our chapel services. I know him, to see him. I know who he is. And my heart was just broken. He's got family on the outside. He's got a mother on the outside that loves him dearly. My heart was just broken. Listen, when you run unencumbered and keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to love what the Father loves. The Father loves people who don't know Jesus coming to Jesus. That'll keep your eyes fixed on him. And you will know the Father's heart. You will know. I'm not embarrassed to say, I couldn't talk for a few moments and I started the prayer last night. I'm not embarrassed to say my eyes began to weep. I'm not embarrassed to say that in that moment I knew that we were touching heaven. And we were loving what the Father loves. We were embracing the Father's heart. And if you know nothing at all today, if you walk away with nothing, know this from that text in the 18th chapter of this book that we read, this text today. Know the Father's heart. Know the Father's heart. Two runners did not know the Father's heart. Church, it's time for us to just take an examination of ourselves and say, the Father loves people, not wanting any to perish. That's the Father's heart. Father in heaven, I close with this and I pray that for all of us that we do an examination of our heart to make sure that we're about our Father's business and we love the Father's heart. And that, Lord, in our journey, in our run, in our path, in our travels, that we stay focused on Jesus. And we put away all the things that might encumber us and keep us from running as we ought. And then also, Lord, that we take someone else with us. That our life would be attractive to someone who doesn't know the Father's heart. And if at any opportunity we have a reason to give someone hope for what we have and pass it on to them, Lord, may we seize the moment to share the Father's heart with someone close to us. And I pray that becomes so real to each of us. Pray it in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.